my son was speaking with me this past week, and he has a testimony that he wants to share. That's what my wife was trying to indicate earlier, but I had it planned for this time. We wanted to allow the children to leave. And so I'm going to ask Elliot just to come and to share. It's a testimony, and there's something about testimonies. The first thing is that it gives glory to God. That God has done something. God has broken through. God has brought about a change in circumstance, perhaps a deliverance. So it gives glory to God. But it also helps to build our faith. That if God did this for someone, he can do the same thing for others, for you, for me. And so it helps to build our faith. And it becomes, I believe, a stepping stone or a launching pad or a point where we can connect and minister to others. So as he shares, if there's something in what he shares that you can identify with, then when he's finished, we want to pray with you and believe God that what God did for him, he will do for you and even more. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, and he's such a brave soul. I mean, I would have chosen a Sunday where there's a smaller gathering of people. But come on, Elliot, come on, share.
I chose Easter Sunday because that's when they're going to show the video, and I wanted to express the battle that I've faced in my life that has been really pivotal for a lot of my faith and a lot of how I stand on God. And so I wrote kind of a long, it's not that long, it's, I wrote something that expresses kind of what I went through, because I didn't want to go through a long testimony of everything. So I tried to condense it down into a story, and I was inspired to do it this New Year's when Frank was sharing that there was somebody he had a dream about that had a song of deliverance to say and to sing. And I have a song of deliverance from something that has been a difficult trial in my life. So, let's see. Hello, old friend. I remember when I realized you were gone. One day you were there, whispering in my ear, telling me your thoughts and your secrets. Then the next day you were gone. To be honest, I was glad to see you leave, though you weaved your way into my identity. Uprooting a tree in a soul's landscape hurts. I remember when you first came into my life, dark and brooding. You were scary, and I thought you were a myth, something I'd never see. I smelled death on your breath, the cold in the words, the nothing in your composure. You wrapped your arms around me, being a friend when no one else was around. Though your body was like a husk, bony with no flesh or fat, as if you were death itself greeting me, it felt inviting, warm. I was young and naive then. You, despite your appearance, opened my eyes to things I never noticed before. And even though they hurt and brought me to tears, I never felt more alive. You were closest to me, knowing every secret I hid away. I never revealed you to others except those I knew I could trust, even though you'd tell me I couldn't let anyone in on the secret. I'd show them anyway, afraid of what they might say when they'd see you. Your bony figure wrapped in darkness itself, like a monster from a horror movie, but strangely beautiful to me, poetic in nature, drawing me in as a source of inspiration of life, though you were pungent of death itself, old friend. Nonetheless, I showed them. Some were terrified, some were sympathetic, as if I didn't want you there, like you latched onto me as a parasite, eating away at my joy, and maybe you were. They were right to show sympathy, but you always proved to protect me. I wanted your guidance. You told me my friends would leave. You told me those girls wouldn't like me. You warned me those people would hurt me. And admittedly, painfully, I found you were right each time. But some of the other things you had to say would rend my soul apart in agony, in self-hatred. Old friend, you were the closest one I had in those times, even though you never seemed to bask in my joy or my success. You brought an idea to me, not just once when we met and I was young and I knew nothing, but many times when I was weak and broken, because everything you warned me about was true, at least through my eyes, through my truths. You suggest that I take this mortal husk and tear away my soul from it, as if hiding my emotions deeper and deeper hadn't disconnected me from the world around me and those who loved me, as if he himself weren't hearing my cries in the night and seeing my pillow. and seeing my pillow become soaked with the pain that leaked from my writhing soul. The agony and anguish of your truth, old friend, was all I believed in. It's all I had, and I thought you were right. You almost had me convinced, even though I heard the screams of others echoing through your hollow stomach, telling me how dark it was in there, how lonely it was, how nothing everything felt. I would hear their screams as you drew closer, and nothingness sounded great to me, even though the voices cried in hatred of it. Feeling nothing, being nothing, having nothing, a release from all of this. One day your words rang so heavily in my mind I couldn't escape them for weeks. The words would echo through my soul, an empty cave longing for the quiet but never finding it. Your lips soaked in the stomach acid of broken girls who denied its use by ignoring it or expelling it, whispered to me with your loose hanging jaw, put there by the bones collected of your other friends, and your black tongue licking the inside of your mouth to make the sound of each word, the blood of your friends splashing out like spit. Isn't this the perfect time? The girl you love denies you, ignored you, just like the rest always have. The one you tried to replace me with ran away once she saw how close we were. How she probably hated dealing with our friendship, our relationship. She could probably use a friend like me. Isn't it time for you yet? Don't you see how worthless, how unwanted, how lonely you really are? And how lonely I really felt. How unwanted I thought I was. How worthless I would convince myself to me. Maybe it was time, but I promised someone to not give up, not just yet. I opened myself up one more time to know for sure. It sidelined our friendship, and it needed to happen. I told her, the girl you said would never love me cared for me in my time of need. And in the moment when I was battling your echoing voice in my head, as if it were being spoke again and again with your cold, blood-soaked tongue, she was there battling with me. But not only her, a still small voice in the ravine of my soul was clashing your voice, almost as if he sent angels to clash against this noise to sway my decision, as if the girl were placed there by him to help do the same. For weeks I warred against your idea, old friend. It was strong, dark, and fought with the full strength of the grip you gained over the 5 years. You were close to my soul, and though much of me wanted to listen and follow you back home, there was a force pulling me away from you, and maybe part of it was myself. Maybe I didn't want you anymore. I learned something in this time. You lied when you said he'd never listen. You lied when you said she'd never care. Your truths weren't truths any longer. That was when the cloak of darkness you hid behind was torn off before my eyes, and I saw the frame behind the seductive voice that invited me in when I was still a child. The fractured bones in your red-ringed neck, the frailty of your light anorexic form, the small razor scars covering your body, the holes in your temples, the abundance of drugs in your clear veins. Death itself was your figure, pain and hurt your destiny, sadness and hatred your language. Your darkness was revealed in his light, and so I fought your idea, old friend. I fought it hard, night after night, pouring my heart out to him, to her, so that my loneliness would never be an issue, so that my feeling of being unwanted would never be a reason, so that my worthlessness would find its pricelessness. I fought, and I thought I was losing. Even though I promised her I never would, and it would break both his and her heart, I wanted to give in. But I gave him one more chance, and even when all hope was lost, and you were smacking your stomach acid lips, staining them with the blood on your tongue, ready to consume me, there was still a small hope I had left. 3 weeks I fought you, and on the last day that I gave him, I thought he had left. I could hear your terrifying shrieks saying, I told you so, you're worth nothing to them. I thought this might be true. 3 weeks of nothing but trying to find hope, and it was nowhere to be found. Pure silence. I promised her I gave him one more chance, but there was nothing. I felt I had lost. In those final hours, when I was without courage, without hope, when the call to the front had nothing to do with my fight with you, old friend, when I decided to listen to the words an old lady spoke over me and to follow them, you were gone. You didn't leave raging that you had lost. You didn't leave loudly, bashing your head against the ground. You left without a sound. So quiet, so peaceful, so joyful was my soul. I never even noticed you left. I never shed a tear. You vanished. So old friend, my monster, my dark passenger, my old identity, my destruction, my shame, my weakness. I remember when you realized you had lost and wouldn't let go. I remember when I was weak and distant from him and her and wanting you to return so I could feel again, even if it was just pain. I remember how he wouldn't allow it, because old fiends like you are not meant for a new creature like me. Old friends like you are not meant for people like me. Old friends like you are not meant to stand in the presence of people like him. Old friends like you are not for his people, his children. So stay old, a memory to me, and maybe you'll see me again when your other friends meet me. But when you do see me again, I'll carry with me his light that'll tear your shroud of darkness away so that others can see you as you are, old friend, so that to them you'll be old as well. For the old has passed away and the new is here.
Lord, you're fighting our battles. Lord, like Elisha, oh God, we can say that we're surrounded by you, we're surrounded by your angels, we're surrounded by a fiery host. Lord, we can declare that there are more that are with us than are against us, and that great is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, we thank you, oh God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and that, Father, you silence every accusing tongue in the name of Jesus Christ. And when the enemy, oh God, will come in, yes, oh God, you, like a flood, you raise up, oh God, a yes, standard, Lord, against him. And so, Lord, we declare, oh God, that because of the victory of Jesus Christ, we are victorious. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, oh God. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory this morning. And Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us, continue to speak to us, oh God, even through the ministry of your word. And Father, through the breaking of the bread, I pray that more things will be broken off our lives, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray and we give you praise. Amen. You may be seated. We want to share for a while this morning. Amen. I'll get you out of here before 3. You know, Jesus was on that cross for 6 hours. He wasn't as comfortable as you are. He wasn't suffering in pain. So, I mean, what's a couple of hours? Anyway, I'll get you out of here in time to have dinner with family and friends. So I'll shorten what I didn't plan to share. Outline of what I plan to share is in the middle of your bulletin. I want to talk about the triumph of the cross. The triumph of the cross. You know, the cross was the symbol of, was a place where criminals were crucified in the first century. A Roman soldier, it was beyond the rights for a Roman citizen. It was beyond the rights for a Roman citizen to be crucified. It was just not allowed. So those who are crucified had to be non-Romans, and they were usually criminals, and they were crucified usually without any clothes on. It was a shameful and painful death, and it was supposed to have been an example to others not to follow the path of these that were being crucified. And that's the death that Christ died, the most shameful and most painful death possible. He left the most glorious place possible and died the most shameful death possible so that you and I can experience freedom, can experience deliverance, can be reconciled to the Father. And that to me is a demonstration of God's love. That's what Romans 5 says, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died to demonstrate his love for us. And so I want to share a little bit about the conditions that were occurring during the time when Christ was ministering. What was happening spiritually? In Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 and 36, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And for the people of God at that time, for the Jews at that time, all they had was bad news. They were under occupation by the Romans. They were being ruled. They were being mistreated. They didn't have the same rights as a Roman citizen. A Roman soldier could walk along and see a Jew and say, listen, carry my backpack a mile. And he had no recourse. The law allowed for that. That's why Christ said, if they say carry the backpack a mile, carry two. It was legally allowed for a soldier to just do that to a Roman, to a Jew, a non-Roman citizen. so they weren't being mistreated and abused. But even spiritually, the Pharisees and the scribes put all sorts of rules and laws upon them, and the people were just distressed and downcast. And the scribes and the Pharisees didn't even minister to them in terms of their sicknesses. They just left them there in their state. And so as Christ went through the towns and the villages ministering, he was struck by this reality. And so he came preaching the good news that the kingdom is here. And wherever the kingdom goes, the works of darkness has to leave. Wherever the kingdom of God comes on the scene, change takes place. The peace of God is experienced. The joy of God is experienced. The Spirit of God takes reign. And so he came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and healing every disease and sickness. I like that word, every. It meant that there was none that was exempt. Every disease and every sickness was healed as Christ went about preaching the good news of the kingdom. And verse 36 says, and when he saw the crowds, when he saw the multitudes of the people, it says he had compassion on them. He was moved within. He was burdened. Why? Because they were harassed. This is the NIV. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they weren't being taken care of. And when they're not being taken care of, the enemy was able to harass the people and to bring about distress and despair and darkness and depression and disillusionment. And so when the people got a glimmer of hope, they flocked to Jesus Christ. And he was moved when he saw that. And the reality for you and for me is that God doesn't want us to live like that. God wants us to live in the freedom that there is in the kingdom, the freedom that Christ brings. So the people were oppressed spiritually. Jesus goes into the synagogue to minister, and there's a man there who has been perhaps coming for years, and suddenly with the anointing of God being upon Jesus, he cries out, have you come to torment us? Have you come to destroy us? We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. The enemy was having a field day until Christ came on the scene. And suddenly the enemy realized that his kingdom was being uprooted and there was no a chance for people to enter into the freedom of Almighty God. Paul talks about us being translated, being moved from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. In other words, if you're not in the kingdom of God, you're under the dominion of darkness, and the enemy can have a feeling in your life anytime he wants to. But for the child of God, we now belong to a new kingdom. We're now under a new rulership. And there's freedom and deliverance provided for you and for me. Oh, I'm so excited for that. I don't have to live with depression. I don't have to live in despair. I don't have to live without hope. So Jesus comes and he says to the crowd in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden or burdened, and I will give you rest. The scribes and the Pharisees, they put all of these regulations and these oral laws, all of these things that were required by the people, and they become burdensome. And they were weary underneath it. And Christ says, come, and I'm going to give you rest. Come out of that. Come into my freedom. Come into my deliverance. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble or meek in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There's a rest in God that is provided for you and for me in the kingdom of God. We were no longer trying to prove ourselves to God. We're no longer trying to be righteous, but instead we just receive the righteousness that there is in Christ. And there's a peace that comes over our soul. Somebody said, when peace like a river attended my soul. You experience it and you know the difference. And that's where God calls us to live. That's how he calls us to walk. And so Satan was there just influencing and controlling people. And the scripture gives us a glimpse into how he was doing this by what he did in the life of Judas. It says that in John 13 and verse 2, it says that Satan had put into the heart of Judas to betray Christ. In Luke 22, it says that Satan actually entered Judas and led him away to betray Christ. And so we got a picture there that the enemy was able to influence the minds and the thoughts of people, and sometimes to actually lead them to do things that were contrary to the will of God. And the devil perhaps thought that in doing this through Judas, he was going to hinder the plans and purposes of God, but he didn't realize that God had a bigger plan than that. And that many times the things that we go through, God is able to turn those things around for his glory and for your good. He's able to use your darkness and the freedom that he gives you for you to know, minister to others and bring them into freedom also. And you can understand what people are going through because you've been there. You're not talking from theory, you're talking from experience, and you know that there's a God who brings that freedom and that deliverance. And so the scribes and the Pharisees felt threatened by Jesus and his ministry because people saw hope and were getting help. And Jesus so demonstrated the power of God that an example is given in John chapter 11 of Lazarus. That Lazarus had been dead 4 days by the time Christ got there. He had gotten the word before that he was sick, and he said, well, this sickness is not unto death. And he stayed for another 2 days, and by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And in that culture, they understood that by the fourth day, the body starts to corrupt, the body starts to decay, the body starts to smell. And by the way, that's the reason why Christ had to rise again on the third day, because the prophet David had said that his body would not undergo any sort of decay. He had to be raised by the third day so that his body would not have experienced decay. And so here comes Jesus on the scene, and Jesus says to them, remove the stone. And Martha is like, by this time, Lord, he stinketh. They'd already lost hope. But Jesus calls Lazarus forth from the dead, demonstrating that in the kingdom of God, even that which seems hopeless, God is able to bring about a change and to resurrect it. And so I don't know what you have been through, but I'm here to tell you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ says there's always hope. As long as there's life, there is hope. That there's a God who does the impossible. That's his very nature. With God, all things are possible. So take him out of that little box and says, well, he can do this, but not that. And the Bible says that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11:44, it says, the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And the problem for many of us, we have been born again, but we're still walking around in grave clothes. We're still walking around bound. We're still walking around with the things that we had around us before we got resurrected. And this morning Christ is saying, take off those grave clothes and walk in the freedom that there is in Christ. Verse 45 says, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Friends, God is a God of miracles, and I don't apologize. I want to let you know that God is a God of miracles, and God still does miracles today. God still intervenes in lives and transforms lives. And many people come to Christ because they see the miracles of God. I can tell you, I would not be a Christian today if all I had was some mental thing about Christianity. If the God of the Bible was not still working miracles, I would not be a Christian today. It wouldn't make any sense. But I've seen miracles upon miracles upon miracles. And therefore I know that I know that I know that God is real. And he will set anyone free who dare to put their faith and their trust in him. All he's looking for is for us a little morsel of faith. A little step towards him, and you see the miraculous occur. But it amazes me. John 11:46 says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the response of the Pharisees is that they decided in verse 53 of John, from that day on they plotted to take his life. rather than change their ways of thinking, rather than allowing God to soften their hearts, they came to the point by saying, if we don't get rid of this man, we're going to lose our place of influence. And so there are some people, it seems as if they've hardened their hearts, and God is not going to overrule our will. He gives us a free will. And so these men plotted to take the life of Christ. And in chapter 12, Jesus comes back to Mary and Martha's house, and there is Lazarus seated there, and a whole crowd of people come because they want to see Lazarus. And the scribes and Pharisees says, you know what? We've got to kill Lazarus again. Because of Lazarus, people are believing in him. And I thought about this. I'm like, if he raised him from the dead before, I mean, killing him is just going to make it a greater miracle. Or maybe they were thinking we're going to sever his head and place his head somewhere else and see what happens. I don't know what they were thinking. But I'm here to tell you, whatever God did once, he can do twice, he can do three times, four times. He's a God who's not short on doing miracles. And he's no respecter of persons. So it's not as if because he did this for Peter over here, he won't do it for John. He will do it for whoever will. And I want to encourage some of us. You need to stand in the gap to your parents and grandparents. Stand in the gap for your children and grandchildren. Listen to me. The mother of James and John, these grown men, she came to Christ and said, I want my boys to sit on your right and on your left. These are grown men. And she's interceding on their behalf. And Christ didn't say, lady, don't you see that these guys are old enough for them to speak for themselves? He didn't say that. And so I want to let you know that once you're a parent, you're always a parent, and you have the place of authority to intercede and to see change being brought about in the lives of people. Oh, goodness. So before the death of Christ, we have people confessing different things. Peter denies Christ. He's afraid. He's scared of a little slave girl, the lowest of persons in the society. He's scared of her and he denies Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees try to find some false witnesses to testify against Christ. And Christ is brought before Pilate and he's asked, are you the king of the Jews? And Christ confesses, yes, I am. I am, and you don't need to worry about my kingdom because my kingdom is not of this world, or else my followers will be fighting. And he was trying to get Pilate to see that there is another kingdom to which you and I are part of. A kingdom that's invading this world and transforming the lives of men and women. And the Old Testament already said, of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Even a thief on the cross could recognize that Jesus was innocent. When one thief was criticizing Christ, the other one says, we're here because we deserve to be here, but this man has done nothing. And he turned to Christ and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Even a thief could understand that death was not going to stop Jesus Christ. He knew Christ was about to die, but he was saying, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. He recognized that Christ had a kingdom that was going to invade this space and this era. And Christ turned to him and says, today you shall be with me in paradise. That confession saying, remember me, is a way of saying, Lord, I've messed up my life, but would you remember me? Would you forgive me? Would you make a way for me to enter into your kingdom? And Christ accepted him there on the cross. And so that acceptance tells me that all we need to come into the kingdom is faith in Christ. Friends, God wants us to do other things to be obedient to him. But you know what? The essential thing is faith in Christ. It's not baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. It is Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection that saves us. And I thank God for that because many a person have been saved on their dying bed. I've heard several testimonies of people. That people prayed for them for years. And it's on their dying bed that they gave their life to Christ and entered into his kingdom. But my encouragement to us is to pray for people. They don't have to wait until they die in bed because then they miss out upon this great, exciting life that God has called you and me into. So Jesus was beaten. They said with a cat of nine tails that just pulled his flesh from his body, tore it off with each stripe that he got. He was bleeding, a crown of thorns put upon his head. And that move with the passion of Christ doesn't even do justice to what it really was like. But each stripe that he received was for you and for me. And that's why Isaiah the prophet said that by his stripes we are healed. And Peter in the New Testament says, by his stripes we were healed. By his scourging, you and I have come into this well-being, this peace, the shalom that God has prepared for us. And so friends, salvation is more than just putting your faith in Christ. It's experiencing the abundant life. It's experiencing the healing and the deliverance and the freedom that there is in Christ. Don't let's, friend, why would we want to live with darkness? Why would we want to live with all sort of stuff when there's provision for us? Christ didn't take those things just for taking them sake. He could have gone straight to the cross without the suffering. But he suffered so that you and I can experience in this life all of God's provision. Friends, when you get to heaven, you don't need healing. How many realize that? Healing is for this life. When you get to heaven, you don't need to be free from depression. Depression is something that you experience in this life. When you get to heaven, you won't need to have hope. Hope is something that you experience in this life. And so while he was there, just before he died, the Bible says that he was about to release his spirit, that the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God did something supernatural, tearing it from the top. They said that that curtain was about 4 inches thick. It would take several chariots of horses to tear it. And it was torn from the top, meaning that God was the one who started this thing and completed this thing so that you and I can go right into the presence of the holies of holies. And experience God for ourselves as we have done this morning. And so through the resurrection of Christ, the price has been paid for our redemption. We have been brought back. We have been set free. There's deliverance provided for us because of what Christ has done. And he had to be raised from the dead as a way of helping us to realize that his sacrifice was more than enough. He had to be raised from the dead so that you and I can have faith in this resurrecting power to transform us and to set us free. Through his resurrection, we realize that he has demonstrated his love for us so we can say, we love now because he first loved us. It doesn't matter whether or not you feel like he loves you. The reality is that he has demonstrated his love. He has shown his love by sending his son to the cross. And he conquered hell, death, and the grave. And he said to John in Revelation chapter 1, I have the keys of death and of hell. He's the one who rules. He says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Amen. It says in Ephesians that he has been exalted and given a name that's above every other name. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. He is the one who rules. He is the one who has authority. And you and I are caught up to him, it says in Ephesians 2:6, that you and I are seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. We have been put in this place of authority, and we have been given the responsibility to extend the kingdom of God and to see others come into the freedom that there is for us in Christ. So can I tell you something, friends? Satan is defeated. Jesus made an open show of him, demonstrating that through the spiritual dimension, all of his powers are rendered useless to the child of Almighty God. We have been given the power to tread upon serpents and upon all the power of the enemy. And the enemy shall by no means hurt us. We are children of the Most High God. I'm going to ask Sean to come back. We're going to get ready and move right into the breaking of bread. Paul said that on the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And that bread was representing his body. He was inaugurating a new covenant, a covenant of freedom, a covenant of forgiveness. And he was about to break that bread. And he says, this bread which is broken, it's my body that is broken for you. And he said to the disciples, you should do this regularly as a way of remembering what I've done. And Paul says in Corinthians that each time we break bread and each time we drink of the fruit of the vine, we are demonstrating, we are illustrating, we are showing the death of Jesus Christ, and we should do this until he returns. And who are we demonstrating that to? I'm glad you asked. We're reminding ourselves, one, but two, we're also reminding the devil that he's defeated. We are declaring into the spiritual atmosphere that there are people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are declaring into the spiritual atmosphere that Jesus Christ is still victorious and that the power of the blood of Christ from day one still has power today to set people free. And we are demonstrating even before the angels in heaven that yes, there is a people, a company of people who will be redeemed, who will be around the throne of the Lamb to worship him. So I'm going to ask those men that are those individuals who are supposed to help us with the breaking of bread just to come on up. That gruesome, painful death that he died for each of us. Lord, as John says in John 3:16, that's your love. You love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son to suffer for us. So that, oh God, if we would respond, we would have this eternal life, this life that we experience with you, oh God, the abundant life. And so, Lord, as we leave here, oh God, we leave here rejoicing. We leave here celebrating the victory of Christ. We leave here, oh God, with thankful hearts because we've been brought into relationship with the Father. Lord Jesus Christ came and revealed to us what the Father is like. He came and revealed to us the love of God. Something that the first century people didn't understand until Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But Lord, we thank you, oh God, by your Spirit today, Lord, you continue to reveal unto us the love of God. And so, Lord, I pray like the Apostle Paul prayed, oh God, for the Ephesian church, that Father, you might give us a greater revelation as to the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God, which surpasses our own ability to understand. Lord, give us supernatural revelation, supernatural experience, oh God, of your love. And Father, as we interact with people, oh God, may we be demonstrators of your love. May we, through our actions and through our speech, show the love of God to others. Lord, I pray that your Spirit might continue to rest upon us and continue to lead us. And help us, oh God, to sense your presence as we go throughout this day and throughout this week. Lord, we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, and amen.